I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. And today we're thinking about Mary Magdalene, how she met the risen Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, the first person he chose to meet was this fairly unknown woman called Mary Magdalene. Why Mary? Why did Jesus not choose to meet Peter or John when they went to the tomb? Why did he choose this rather obscure woman? And in many ways, it's a strange choice because women were not allowed in those days to testify in court. So she couldn't be counted as a reliable witness to the resurrection. But one of the things we need to understand the more we go on in our Christian life is that God often does the unexpected. When you think you've got God figured out, you'll be in for a surprise because God often sees things very differently from the way we see things, and that is why he often acts in ways which surprises us. But I think Jesus meeting first with Mary was to show us the wonder of his grace and how, yes, Jesus was doing this tremendous work of salvation that would impact the whole world. But I think it brings home to us how Jesus has a very personal love and interest in an individual people. We're going to think, first of all, who Mary Magdalene was. There are just a few facts about Mary we get from the Bible. And be very careful when you hear about Mary Magdalene. There's a lot of rubbish out there said about Mary Magdalene without any evidence for it. And we have to stick to the truth of what the Bible says. And if you hear different stories, you have to ask, what's the evidence? Let's think of what the Bible says about Mary. First of all, the Bible tells us that she had seven demons cast out of her. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, it speaks about Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Now, I don't know what it means to live with seven demons inside you, but it's bound to be a life of tremendous evil and untold misery. This was a woman who lived in a depth of evil and sin that we could only begin to imagine about. And yet Jesus delivered her from it. So she's someone who came from a very troubled and difficult past. Secondly, she was from Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Magdalene means from Magdala. Magdala was a town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Apparently, it was a very pretty town. But it was a place where Roman soldiers went when they were on leave. And they didn't go there to have Bible studies. It was therefore a place which had a very immoral reputation. And the name Mary Magdalene, tying her to this immoral place, is saying, I think, something about her. She was Magdala Mary. If somebody was described as Soho Susie, that would give you an idea of their background. Or Red Light Ruby would be an equivalent thing. And so the name is associating Mary with that immoral town. And it's probably indicating that in her early days, Mary had a very immoral lifestyle. But that was changed when she met Jesus Christ and experienced his deliverance and salvation. Third thing about Mary is she traveled to support Jesus. Going back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says at the end of it, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we have this group of women who traveled with Jesus and the disciples to help them practically, to care for their practical needs. But also they supported Jesus and his disciples financially, it says, from their own means. Some of these women were women of substance, and they were able to do that. And so Mary became a part of this little group of women who were so committed to the cause of Christ, to the cause of sharing the gospel, so much so that she left her home and her family in order to do this. Speaks of tremendous commitment in following Jesus. And the fourth thing by way of background was that she was there at Jesus' death and burial. Luke 15 tells us this. Mary and the group of women who supported Jesus and were faithful to him were faithful to the very end of his life. Even when many others, including most of the disciples, had fled, they stuck in there. They had the courage. They had the devotion. They had the love to remain with Jesus. So what is the picture the Bible presents of Mary Magdalene? It's a woman who once was gripped with evil and sin, who was delivered from that old life by Jesus, and she became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, so committed to him and to his cause. Now let's get to chapter 20 here, and this brings us to our second point, which is confusion at dawn. John focuses particularly on Mary Magdalene going to the tomb, mentioned in verse 1. But she was joined by Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. And another gospel mentions also Joanna. Whether Joanna was another name for Salome or another person, I'm not sure. But there was this little group of women, Mary Magdalene being one of them, who came to the tomb. And when they found the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty, they must have been so confused and so frightened by what was happening. In a time of grief, to have the body of a loved one disappear must be one of the most distressing and upsetting things you could go through. They then run and tell the disciples. And as they tell the disciples, the bewilderment, the confusion will spread to the disciples. Peter and John investigate and find things as the women said. Peter came and he goes into the tomb first, and then John follows. And the grave clothes were there in the two parts, lying, but there was no body. Now, the reason for them being so shocked, so confused, so upset, it wasn't because of the empty tomb. The empty tomb wasn't the problem. It was their lack of belief in what Jesus had taught about his resurrection. Look at verse 9. It says, they still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, their reaction to the empty tomb would have been very different if they had believed Jesus, if they had believed what Jesus regularly had taught about his death and resurrection being part of God's plan of salvation. There wouldn't have been this confusion if they had accepted God's truth. They would have had wonderful peace, even in these difficult days. And when difficult days and trials come into our lives, how we will respond to them in many ways will depend on if we believe Christ and his promises or not. The big problem is not the trials we face. The big problem is, what do we believe from God's word? The question we need to ask is if our grasp of biblical truth and our faith in Jesus Christ is strong enough to carry our burdens when they come our way. Jesus has promised to carry the burdens of his people. But Jesus does that as his people grasp biblical truth and have faith in him. And so the more we grasp biblical truth, the more we understand what Jesus has promised, and the more we believe in that, the stronger we can be carried when the difficult days come. There was confusion, there was upset, there was bewilderment, because they didn't believe God's word and what Jesus had promised. Now let's consider, just for a few moments, just some of the truths we need to believe and hold on to. In Luke chapter 18, we have an incident where many are leaving Jesus, and then Peter speaks of his commitment and the commitment of others. And it says here in Luke 18, verse 28, Peter said, "And we have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, there is a wonderful promise when we suffer for the sake of the gospel. There is a wonderful promise when people slight us, even our own families, for the sake of the gospel. There is a promise that can make all the difference in difficult days. Yes, we will suffer for following Jesus, but Jesus promises in this life abundant blessing and then eternal life in the world to come. If we really believe that, that brings light into the darkness. The second thing Jesus said I want us to think about. John 8 and verse 36, when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him about being king, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." That is a biblical truth that every Christian really needs to grasp. Because what we see happening around us, what we see happening in our lives, what we see in our family, community, and our land, in our world, that's not the whole story. And that is not the end game. God is wonderfully working things out for the kingdom to come. This world we live in is only a temporary world. It's only there for a moment. It's only a preparation place for the greater world to come. And when we really grasp and believe that biblical truth, that causes us to have a very different outlook in the trials of light, in the trials of life. And again, brings light into our darkness. The third verse I just want to share is very famous verse, Romans 8 and verse 28. And how God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now that is tough. And when you're going through difficult days, it's a tough verse to hold on to. But when we really believe it, it is the most wonderful promise that Jesus brings. That he will work all things, even our painful days. He will work all things in the end out for the good of his people. Now, these promises do not take away the pain of our trials. These promises do not mean that we have an easy life. But what these promises do is to bring us comfort, hope, and purpose in the darkest of days. What was their problem? What were the problem of the women and the disciples? They failed to believe what Jesus had said and promised. Third thing I want to see here is heaven draws near in verses 10 to 13. Peter and John, after seeing the empty tomb, they leave. And the other women have left. But Mary, in verses 10 to 11, she lingers around the tomb. She's crying. And persevering in seeking Christ brings great reward. In a world of busyness, when we can't wait to rush to the next thing, we need to take more time lingering. And lingering in the things of God. One of my joys in life is to visit that place in Manchester called Old Trafford. Forgive me for those who support inferior teams. I can't really say that too much at the moment. But one of the things, I remember one of the times I went to Old Trafford, I took two of my nephews. I think one was about 9, the other was about 14. And it was lovely to go to Old Trafford, but to take two nephews who were Man United fanatics was far better. And after the game, most people just left and go to their cars, go to their transport and leave. But after the game, we lingered. And we found our way to the players' entrance. And if you linger, not only can you see the players from the distance as you see when you're sitting in your seats, but you can see the players coming out. And if they're in a good mood, they might come over to you, sign a few autographs and talk to you. And it's a wonderful thing for little boys if, as they linger, they have this personal contact with their heroes. And you know, it's that lingering we need to do to meet Jesus. If we're constantly rushing, we'll not have the quality time we need to meet with Jesus. Now Mary, as she lingers, she encounters two angels in the tomb. Look there at verse 12. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And here we have a clear picture that heaven is fully engaged in what is happening here. Heaven is drawing near through these events. And here we have the climax of God's great plan of salvation. And heaven is fully involved in this. The angels of heaven are here. They're enthralled. They're engaged. They're excited by what is going on. And we can see that as he comes up to the time of Jesus' death. We think of Jesus in Gethsemane. And Luke tells us that time when he would sweat those drops of blood, that an angel came to strengthen him. The angels were engaged. And when Jesus was arrested, and Peter takes the sword and he strikes the servant of the high priest and cuts his ear off, and Jesus heals the ear, and then he says to Peter, put the sword away. Do you not know that I could call down 12 legions of angels? That's 12,000 angels. Apparently they were waiting. They were eager. They just wanted to step in to rescue Jesus, just waiting for his command. And speaking of this work of salvation, Peter would later write in his letter, even angels long to look into these things. Angels are enthralled by what Jesus was doing. In Revelation chapter 5, in one of those lovely pictures of the worship of heaven, we see how the angels are engaged. It says in Revelation 5 and 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And here we see that these angels at times, they just couldn't contain themselves. They burst out in praise. They burst out in joy at the wonderful work that the Lord is doing. Heaven is coming to earth. Heaven is engaging with this world in a wonderful way. Now the words of the angels to Mary, they're probably not words of sympathy. They're words, I think, of surprise. Verse 13, they asked her, woman, why are you crying? A wonderful and absolutely amazing thing has just happened in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and yet Mary just can't see it. She's drowning in her sorrows instead of rejoicing in the truth about Jesus. And I wonder, are you maybe a bit like that? Are you someone who's feeling low? You've lost your joy when you should be rejoicing in Jesus and what Jesus has done. The joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in the book of Nehemiah. And we need to spend time focusing on Jesus, spend time with Jesus, praising him, thanking him, worshiping him, so that the joy of the Lord will be real to us. In God's word, there are treasures upon treasures to excite and enthrall God's people. But so often we can miss out on this because we haven't discover the treasures that are there, or don't spend enough time focusing on them. We're not lingering enough. If you take nothing else out of this sermon today, think of Mary Magdalene lingering. And let us pray for grace to linger more in the things of God. Because when we linger, our sadness is turned to joy. Our despair is turned to hope. Our sin is cleansed. Let's linger. And then the fourth thing we see here is called to believe in verses 14 to 18. The risen Savior was now very close, but Mary didn't recognize him. Look at verse 14. At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. Jesus is so close, and she doesn't recognize him. He's so near, and she doesn't realize it. But all chains with just one word spoken by Jesus, Mary. Look there at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It's interesting. In this chapter in John's Gospel, every time that Mary's name is mentioned, it's the name Moriah. Moriah or Maria, which is the Greek form of Mary. But this time when it's saying the words of Jesus, it's the word Miriam, the Hebrew form. And I think why the Hebrew form is kept is when Mary recounts a story, it's just the way Jesus spoke her name. She kept talking about. He called me Miriam, my child name. My personal name. And that's why they kept the Hebrew here instead of the Greek in the original. And this personal encounter brought Mary to new hope, to faith, and to wonderful joy in Jesus. And salvation and new life comes to us through a personal encounter with Jesus when we respond to his call. We can only be saved from our sin, not by becoming religious. We can only be saved from our sin through a personal encounter with the risen Christ. In John 10 and verse 3, Jesus says this, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Salvation comes when people hear Jesus calling them personally. When people get a sense, maybe it's during a service, that the minister is speaking to them, that God is speaking to them, and they have to respond. Faith and salvation are based on the historical facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, attested to by the Gospels. But faith and salvation only comes a reality through personally encountering this Jesus, like what Mary did. A story is told of how, when communism was at its height in Russia in the 1930s, a very influential communist intellect was going around and advocating atheism and basically doing what he could to deny the existence of Christianity. And he was at this meeting, and a great crowd was at this meeting, and for a long time he was putting forward his atheist views on how people needed to believe in atheism and not believe this Christianity which had no credibility. And for a long, long time, he spoke, and then he finished. And he probably thought he had done a good job. And then a priest from the Russian Orthodox Church just said three words. Christ is risen. And the whole audience responded with the orthodox response, He is risen indeed. The man could say what he wanted, but they had an experience which said otherwise. How does this encounter with Jesus happen today? We can't go to the tomb today, and we can't see Jesus standing at the tomb. How do we encounter Jesus today? Well, Jesus' words to Mary in verse 17 are very important. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." Why does he say, "Do not hold on to me"? It's because Jesus very shortly will be leaving Mary and the disciples physically. They will not continue to have the same type of relationship that they had before, when they could see Jesus with their eyes and hear Jesus with their ears. That physical presence would no longer be there. Their new relationship has to be spiritual, based on faith and not on sight. Jesus would no longer physically be present with them, but he would be present with them spiritually, through the Holy Spirit. And this is not a poor second best, but this is a richer experience that people could have. In John 16 and verse 7, it'll be on the screen, Jesus says this, "But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's important that I go away, because by going away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, who will give you a richer experience of me. Beforehand, they could just see Jesus with their eyes. They could just hear Jesus with their ears. But now, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was going to come to them. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was going to live in their hearts, in their souls. Jesus was going to become a part of them in a way he hadn't been before. This new relationship would be as the Holy Spirit brought people to faith and repentance as he entered their souls. And this richer experience of Jesus was open to Mary, open to disciples, and is open today to you and to me. You know, we see people, we spend time with people, we have a relationship with people, and you don't fully know everything about people, even those closest to you. You may think you do, but you don't. But this relationship with Jesus is something much deeper, because Jesus will come and live within his people. And that is truly amazing. If you turn your Bible to Ephesians 3, I just love this passage. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Part of it will be on the screen. Paul says this here in verse 16, Ephesians 3. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now, he's speaking to Christians here. Now, why does he want them strengthened in their inner being? Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, surely, if they're Christian, Jesus already dwells in their hearts through the Spirit. But what Paul is saying, his prayer, is that through faith, they would have a richer experience of Jesus. Look, he goes on and says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." if you're not a Christian, the most important thing for you today on this Easter Sunday is that you have that first real and saving encounter with Jesus Christ. Like Mary, you meet him and you know he's alive. You respond to his call and you come to him in faith and repentance and say, Lord, accept me, save me, take control of my life, forgive me. If you are not a Christian, what is stopping you here today? Jesus is here through his Spirit. He's promised where two or three gather in his name, he will be in the midst. He's here. As real as he was there with Mary. And he's saying to you, unsaved person, today, come to me in faith, trusting in what I've done on the cross. Come to me in repentance. Turn from your sin. Let me take control of your life. Enter into this new relationship with me. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling your name. And if you are a Christian, what do you need? To meet this Jesus again and again through the Spirit. As you read his word, as you pray, as you worship him, as you walk with him, to have that deeper and deeper experience, which is joy unspeakable. Oh, why do we chase the Easter eggs of life? When the risen Christ is everything. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And Lord, we thank you that as Jesus met with Mary all those years ago, for many of us here today, we can think of how Jesus has met with us and continues to meet with us. And grant, O God, that we would have a deepening relationship with Christ. That like the Apostle Paul, we would be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and therefore to die will be gain. May our life be all about Jesus. For such grace we pray. And for those who are not saved, for those who have not met the risen Christ, Lord, grant that today they would believe the truth of your word and they will meet with Jesus. And with simple faith and sincere repentance, embrace him as Savior and Lord. O Lord, for such grace we pray. In Jesus' name.